Let's continue reading verses 10 through 18 of Hebrews chapter 2. Now, in this last section of Hebrews chapter 2, the author shows that it was fitting and necessary for Christ to suffer. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning now at verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Once again, some background notes. To the Jewish way of thinking, the idea of a suffering Messiah did not seem to be fitting or appropriate. I mean, it was hard enough for them to fully grasp the truths that were already presented in this epistle, that Christ was superior to the greatest of the prophets, that Christ was superior to the angels, that even though Christ was a man, he was still greater than the angels. These concepts were mind-boggling to the Jewish way of thinking. But now the idea of a suffering Messiah, this was too much. Why, if Jesus was the Messiah, did he have to suffer? Well, the author of Hebrews now deals with this problem. In this last section of Hebrews chapter 2, the inspired writer shows that it was fitting and necessary for the Messiah to suffer. First of all, it was fitting and appropriate for God to do this because God did it. If God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, as verse 10 says, decreed that the Messiah would suffer, then it was fitting. Whatever God decrees is fitting. But furthermore, it was necessary for Christ to suffer because of the problem of sin, and it was the only solution possible. And that brings us then to our doctrinal point for this last section of Hebrews chapter 2. The sufferings of Christ were necessary. The sufferings of Christ were necessary. Now, under this doctrinal point, we have three subpoints, A, B, and C. So, subpoint A, in order to bring many sons to glory. The sufferings of Christ were necessary in order to bring many sons to glory. Verses 10 through 13. Let's read verse 10 once again. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. God's original plan called for man, created in the image of God, to share in God's glory forever. What a wonderful God and what a wonderful plan. But because of man's sin, it was necessary for someone to pay the penalty. The penalty for sin in God's moral universe is death. And so God in his grace sent his beloved son to suffer and to die as man's substitute, our substitute. The captain of our salvation was made perfect through sufferings. Now wait a minute, you say. I thought Christ was sinlessly perfect throughout his life. Well, our Lord Jesus was perfect. Sinlessly perfect throughout his life. The word perfect here means attaining the goal of being our Savior. You see, Jesus could not be our Savior without suffering and without dying. But he is now the perfect Savior because he did suffer and because he did die. The result of Christ's suffering and death is that God is able to bring many sons to glory. Think of it. Believers are sons of God. The term son means that we are in a position of status and privilege. We are heirs and brethren of Christ. What about verse 11? For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The fact that the Son of God became man means together we are human. Both he who sanctifies, that's the Lord Jesus, and those who are being sanctified, that's us. Together we are human. And therefore, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Now we have three quotations from the Old Testament given here in verses 12 and 13. They come from Psalm 22 and Isaiah chapter 8. Now the point of all three quotes is to show that Christ is closely identified with his people. So close that we are the brethren of Christ. What a place of privilege. And this is only because Christ suffered. The sufferings of Christ were necessary in order to bring many sons to glory. Subpoint B, in order to take away the devil's power. The sufferings of Christ were necessary in order to take away the devil's power. Verses 14 through 16. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. What does it mean that the devil had the power of death? Well, death, you see, is Satan's sphere of operation. Until the work of Christ on the cross, Satan really could demand death. Death is the penalty for sin, and as God's adversary, Satan could not only use death to terrify people, but actually demand the death of people, because the penalty of sin is death, and that penalty had not yet been paid. But the Son of God took on flesh and blood in order to suffer and to die for our sins as our substitute. Through death, he defeated Satan. The Lord used Satan's own weapon, death, to destroy the devil. The word destroy here does not mean to be annihilated or to cease to exist, but to be made powerless. Satan no longer has the power of death. Christ now has the keys of Hades and death, Revelation 1:18. Anyone and everyone who trusts the Lord no longer faces eternal death. And the fear of death is now gone. The bondage of living with the fear of death is over. Now that does not mean that death is a pleasant experience, no way. And it doesn't mean that death is without pain for some believers. But it does mean we no longer have to fear death. Death for the Christian is a stepping stone into the presence of the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. The sting of death is gone. Death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15:54. In verse 16 here, we are reminded that Christ did not come to earth to help angels. The Lord suffered and died to redeem fallen man. There is no plan of redemption for the fallen angels. The author of Hebrews drives home this point to his Jewish readers by reminding them that Christ's suffering was not for angels, but for them, the seed of Abraham. And of course, all believers are the seed of Abraham in a spiritual sense, as we know from Galatians 3:29. More we could say there. Subpoint C, in order for Christ to become our high priest. The sufferings of Christ were necessary in order for him to become our high priest. Verses 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Do you understand the difference between a prophet and a priest? A prophet speaks to the people for God. A priest speaks to God for the people. So a priest, you see, is a mediator between God and the people. In order for Christ to bridge the gap between a holy God and an unholy people, he had to become like us. He had to become human so that he could die. But he had to be sinless so that he could become the perfect sacrifice for sin and make propitiation for our sins. Now, do you understand the word propitiation there in verse 17? Propitiation is that which satisfies the wrath of God against sin. The death of the Lord Jesus for our sin propitiated or satisfied the wrath of God towards sin. So the Lord Jesus was the perfect mediator and high priest. He was merciful toward us and yet faithful towards God. Verse 17. Being a merciful high priest for us in no way compromised his faithfulness in the things pertaining to God. Our Lord continues his ministry as our high priest today. In fact, this is the great theme of the epistle to the Hebrews. He is a perfect high priest because he has been through our experiences. He can empathize with us. He knows what human desires and human feelings and human emotions are all about. He's been there himself. Certainly, this is all part of God's gracious plan for the redemption of man. Our Lord even faced temptation, with this one exception: no sin. When the Lord Jesus was tempted, there was no yielding whatsoever, as in our case so often. But just because he didn't yield does not mean he didn't feel the force of the temptation. Illustration: the strong tree, which stands during a hurricane, feels the force of the storm even more than the weak tree that falls. As our high priest, the Lord helps us through the suffering of temptation, according to verse 18. He understands our suffering because he's been there himself. Now, what about practical application from this final section of Hebrews 2? Be careful about calling the Lord our brother. Be careful about calling the Lord our brother. Verse 11 says that the Lord is not ashamed to call us brethren. But that does not give us the right to address him as Brother Jesus, as I've heard some Christians do. Nowhere in Scripture do we have such a precedent. We need to be careful about our theological terminology. To refer to the Lord as our brother, Jesus, tends to lower him to our level. To us, he is still Lord. Let's address him as the Lord Jesus, not Brother Jesus. He has raised us to the position of his brethren. Praise his name. Let's not lower his position by failing to address him as Lord. Be careful about calling the Lord our brother.